morning. It's good to be with you today. Please open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This morning we want to talk about the subject of David and forgiveness. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read about David's sin with Bathsheba and what he did to cover up that sin. I'd like to read this portion of that account for you. Second Samuel chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year of the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the family of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity and returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent out and told David and said, "I am with child." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, Why did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." So David said to Uriah, "Wait here today, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And when David had called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die." So it was, when Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to the place that he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, 'Why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubasheth? Was it not a woman who cast a millstone upon him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you go to the wall?' Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So here we see the situation with David and Bathsheba and what David did to cover up that sin. Many of the Psalms of David reflect David's experiences. In Psalm 86, verses 1 through 5, David said, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I will lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Here we see that David recognizes that the Lord is abundant with mercy and ready to forgive. And certainly David did need forgiveness for what it was that he did in sinning with Bathsheba. Psalm 63 is a psalm that David wrote while in the wilderness. Psalm 57 is a psalm that David wrote while fleeing from Saul in the cave. Noah read for us this morning. I appreciate Noah being willing to read for us. That was his first time doing that. Psalm 56, David wrote when being seized by Philistines in Gath. And all these psalms have to do with personal experiences of David. Many of the psalms do. Psalm 86, verse 5 that we just read from, You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. This is about forgiveness. And David recognizes the blessing of forgiveness. And he needs it. And I want to talk with you this morning about the story of David and Bathsheba from the perspective of what it teaches us about forgiveness. First of all, we need to realize that forgiveness is something that is conditional. When we read about Nathan, the prophet confronting David and telling David the story of the rich man who had all the lambs and the poor man who had one that was considered his pet, when somebody came to visit the rich man, the rich man took the poor man's lamb and killed it, dressed it to serve to his guests. And that aroused David's anger. He said, the man that did this, shouldn't have done it. He's going to have to restore. His life should be taken. And Nathan told David that he was the man. But when all this happens, and David recognizes that he has sinned, Nathan tells him that you're going to be forgiven. Let's look in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. So Nathan assured him that he was forgiven. Sometimes when we look at this account, sometimes forget the period of time that had passed here, because that when this was happening, the child was about to be born. And so David had covered up his sin for nearly a year. And no doubt it was something that would have caused a great deal of guilt in David's life. In Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Isn't that the way you feel when you're guilty? Groaning all the day long. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. I think this is talking about guilt. And when he finally acknowledges what he did, he can rejoice in God's forgiveness. Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So David needed to acknowledge what he did. It's sad that he didn't go ahead and take care of that immediately instead of taking the life of Bathsheba's husband. But he did finally acknowledge his sin. Forgiveness is something that is conditional. It means that we need to take some action. God's not going to give us what we didn't ask for in regard to forgiveness. And we're not going to receive forgiveness until we acknowledge that we've done something wrong. And that's the hardest thing sometimes for people to do, is to admit that they've done something wrong. Several years ago, you may remember Jim Henson dying. Some of you that don't know who Jim Henson is, he is the creator of the Muppets. Jim Henson died from organ failure. But when they did the autopsy, they found out that he died from strep. It was the condition that he had was something that was caused by something that was very easily treatable, but he didn't go to the doctor. Now, he did complain to others about having a sore throat. He took some aspirin. But that wasn't going to take care of what it was that was wrong with him. He let the strep go to a point that it caused his organs to fail. Something that was very easily treatable if he had gone and sought help, if he had gone to the doctor.
And you know, sometimes people have to be forced to go to the doctor, don't they? I think that's pretty typical sometimes of men. Their wives tell them, you need to go to the doctor. You've got to do something about your conditioning. And when it comes to sin, we need to realize the same thing is true about the great physician. The great physician doesn't heal somebody that doesn't go to him. We have to go to him to seek forgiveness. Luke chapter 5 and verse 30, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But you know what Jesus was really saying there is there's a lot of people that are sick that don't realize that they're sick. Those that think they're well are not going to seek a remedy. And many times, people need help. It said many times that men will not ask for directions. You know, they need help, they'll drive around, and finally maybe they'll seek directions. And they really should have done it earlier. When it comes to sin, we need to realize that forgiveness of sin is something that's conditional. It means that we need to ask for healing of our spiritual sickness from the great physician. It's something that is available, just like medicine was available to Jim Henson if he had asked for it. We need to ask for it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, there is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do we receive a good conscience? We get it when we seek forgiveness through baptism. We must make that appeal through faith in baptism. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's not any of us that are without sin. And anybody that doesn't think that they need the great physician, if they don't think that they need Jesus Christ, John is saying we're deceived. We have deceived ourselves if we think that we're in a good condition without Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You notice what was said here? What do we have to do? It's available for us. If we recognize what our condition is, that we are sinners, we need to confess. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's something that we need to do. So the person that's not a Christian, Peter says, he is going to be baptized and his sins washed away to be saved. And we as Christians, we need to keep on confessing. If we're walking in the light, we're going to keep on confessing, and the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from our sins. But it takes some action upon our part. Forgiveness is conditional. It's ours for the asking, but we have to realize that it takes action on our part. But even though forgiveness is something that we can receive, we need to realize that forgiveness of our sins does not mean they're not consequences. Many times they are earthly, physical consequences for the things that we have done. Now, David said he had sinned. Nathan said, God has removed that from you. But Nathan goes on and tells David there's going to be some consequences for the things that you have done. He was forgiven, but really, when you look at his life after that, there were a lot of consequences, a lot of things that overshadowed what otherwise might have been a different situation for him. Let's look in 2 Samuel chapter 14, or 2 Samuel chapter 12, as we see what Nathan says is going to happen. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 14, however, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. And so the son that Bathsheba has is going to die. And of course, we read that David was upset about that, and he fasted, but it happened anyway. His life also was a life that was marked by perpetual warfare under his kingship. Verse 10, Nathan said, "Therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Verse 11 says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall be your wife to the sight in sight of the sun." And so his son from Bathsheba was going to die. His life was going to be one of warfare, and those even among his own family, his own household, his own sons were going to rise up against him. And we see later on in the record that his son Amnon abused his Tamar and his sister, and Absalom didn't like that, so Absalom kills Amnon. I think it was about 2 years after that happened, that Amnon abused Tamar, that Absalom finally, killed Amnon. But during that time, did David do anything to Amnon? No. He didn't. He didn't get on to him. I don't know why. Maybe it's because that was his firstborn and the likely successor to the throne. Or maybe because of the guilt of what it was that he had done that was similar in being immoral. But whatever the reason, David didn't punish him. And then Absalom kills him. And then Absalom, we know, rose in rebellion against David and was very successful in getting people to turn against David, nearly slaying the entire kingdom against David before being shut down and losing his life. And so when you look at the prophecy of Nathan, that your house is going to be a house of strife, and there's going to be bad things, and you see these things happen, I can't help but think these things are a direct consequence of what David did. The strife and turmoil in his family. David loses 3 sons. Absalom, Amnon, and the son from Bathsheba. Loses 3 sons. All probable result from what he did. And it's sad. But that's what sin does. Psalm 51, verse 3, David said, "My sin is ever before me. I acknowledge my transgressions, but my sin is ever before me." He said, "I have constant guilt because of what I've done." So forgiveness does not remove consequences, as we see here in the life of David. We need to realize that, and we've said this many times before, that God's laws are for our own good. And in breaking those laws, we are really breaking ourselves. We don't always realize that. David's sin is not the first time that a father's mistake came back to haunt the rest of the family. Many people have had problems in their life because of a direct result of what their mom did or their dad did or somebody else in their family. Now, we can make the right choice as children to do what's right, even when our fathers choose to do wrong, or our mothers choose to do wrong, or maybe somebody else we're close to. We can choose to do what's right, but we can't underestimate or overstate the impact that we can have upon our children. Now, our children can do what's right regardless of what we do, but we make it really tough on them if we're not the right kind of examples. Fathers who are abusive or inattentive or irresponsible, they can really wreak havoc on their children and on their families. And we need to realize that. Personally, when we break God's laws, we will often bring a lot of personal problems to our lives. We'll bring heartache, and we can ruin the happiness that we could have. This is especially true of sexual sins, of being unfaithful to your spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, "Flee sexual immorality. For every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Romans chapter 1, verse 27. "Likewise, the men leaving the natural use of the woman burn in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due." It's saying that there are consequences for being involved in sexual immorality. When a spouse breaks the covenant that they have, that they made in marriage to their spouse, yes, God will forgive them of that. If they'll repent of that, God will forgive them. And perhaps maybe even their spouse will be willing to stay in that relationship with them, even though they may have the right to divorce. But let's say that they stay together after their sexual immorality in the relationship. What does that do to the marriage? Is it the same as it was before? It may get to the point where those old wounds heal, but there's going to be wounds for a while. There's going to be a lack of trust. And if there is divorce as a result of immorality, the one that's put away can never remarry while their spouse lives. That's going to be difficult. They're going to suffer consequences. Now, they may go to God and they may ask God's forgiveness, and God will forgive them if they are penitent. But there's earthly consequences and loneliness. It's true of all kinds of sin, not just sexual sin, that there are consequences for the things that we do. And if we get to the point that we think, well, yeah, I can do this, I can do that, and all I have to do is ask God's forgiveness, we have lost sight of the real attitude that we ought to have, number one, but that there are consequences for the things that we do. Galatians 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." And I've heard my dad for years say that people want to sow their wild oats and pray for crop failure. Well, it doesn't work that way. When we sow our wild oats, what are we going to reap? We're going to reap wild oats. We're going to reap destruction. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap destruction. That's so true of sin. And when we sow to the flesh, we're going to have earthly consequences, even if we are forgiven. So we need to be warned that forgiveness solves the spiritual issue with God. It solves what we could call the heavenly issue, but then there's the earthly issue. And David suffered some earthly consequences, even after it says that God's forgiven you of this, David. We know that there are natural laws that are not waived because we have things settled with God. Let's say I decide to take drugs. Illegal drugs. And I take them for quite a while. And I repent of that. I decide that's not what I need to do. And I ask for God's forgiveness. And I receive forgiveness. I may have done physical harm to my body that's never going to be reversed. There may be consequences that I'm going to have that I can't ever change in my physical body. Because forgiveness isn't going to change those natural consequences. The thief on the cross asked for forgiveness, or Jesus granted him forgiveness, when he said that you haven't done anything wrong. You don't deserve to be here, and remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Jesus granted forgiveness to him, but did he get down off the cross? He died. He still died on the cross, even though he's forgiven. So forgiveness is not a license to sin, certainly. We need to realize that there are consequences, and if you don't sin, you won't have the consequences. You can sin and get forgiveness, and you'll still have consequences. But if you don't let sin have a foothold in your life, you won't have to have those kind of consequences. What God tells us to do is for our own benefit. I think another thing that we can also see from David regarding forgiveness is that it's unlimited. In our Bible class this morning, I thought about David, as Michael was telling us about some of the works of the flesh, and that there seems to be a snowball effect sometimes with those things. And that if we don't have love for one another or love our neighbor, there's a lot of things that can come into our life. And many times, the example that was used was that envy and strife and contentions, a lot of those things result in murder. But if you don't have those attitudes in the first place, it doesn't escalate into murder. But if you watch any of the crime shows on TV, generally somebody just doesn't murder somebody. I think I'll go out and murder somebody today. There's something that led to it. There was something that was done. There was some kind of anger, some kind of contention, some kind of jealousy. There was something that led to that act. And you think about what David did. David didn't wake up and say, I think I'll go out and murder somebody today. I think I'm going to set somebody up to be on the front line of the battle and then tell everybody else to move back. I think that's a great idea. Now, there's a specific reason that he did that. He did that because he was on the rooftop, he saw somebody bathing, and he could have looked away, and he didn't. He continued to look, and he asked who she was. He found out that she was married. That should have been the end of it, but he sent for her anyway. So how did it start? It started out with lust. Really, it started out with David not being in battle, because the passage tells us it was the time when kings go to battle, but David didn't go there. He stayed home. If he hadn't been home, if he hadn't been on the rooftop, if he had chosen to look away, if he had decided that she's married and I don't have any business asking her to come to my house, there's all kinds of places where he could have stopped. She became pregnant. He got Uriah drunk. Uriah wouldn't go in with his wife, so he killed Uriah. So you just think of all the things that he's guilty of. It seems pretty bad, doesn't it? And it was. Yet, he was forgiven. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Isn't it remarkable when we go through this and see what David did? Isn't it remarkable that Nathan tells him, God doesn't hold this against you? God's forgiven you? Complicity to murder. Forgiveness comes from God's loving, generous, gracious nature. He wants to forgive us. David certainly knew that. In Psalm 86, verse 5, you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Again, remember, who is it available for? It's for those who call upon you. But David says, you're good, ready to forgive, and you offer it abundantly. He wants to forgive us. David was an exception, and we're not an exception to that. He wants to forgive us. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 6, we read about Manasseh and the way that he reigned and ruled and behaved. Let's look at what the account has to say. 2 Chronicles 33, 1 through 6. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places when Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals. He made wooden images. He worshipped all the hosts of heavens and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Manasseh was very busy. And there wasn't anything, it seems, that he was busy with that was good. He was putting idols in the house of the Lord. He was encouraging people to use idols. He was using witchcraft and sorcery. He was killing children as they were offered as sacrifices to idols. Not a whole lot of good. Not any good. Much evil in the sight of the Lord. But let's read on. Verses 12 and 13. Do you think Manasseh can be forgiven? Do you think Manasseh and the things that he's done, all the harm that he has done to the people of God, that God will forgive him? Verses 12 and 13. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. You know what that says? He humbled himself greatly. He knows that he was wrong in what he did. He repented. He's humbled. It says he prayed to him and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And there was a change. All the evil that was done at the end of his life, and he's in affliction, he humbled himself. He's repented. He also did the same thing for Paul. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said that, "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Paul said, "God counted me faithful, and I'm thankful for that." But he says, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul realized why it was that Jesus came into the world. It was to save sinners. He said, "If he could save me, he could save anybody. But I did all these things, but he counted me faithful, and I'm blessed and I'm glad that he did." He forgave Paul. But Paul changed. Paul had to do something. So, we need to remember that whoever we are, and whatever we've done, that God will forgive us. I think we all understand that. But we need to make sure that others understand this point as well. Because so many people that are suffering the earthly consequences of their sin, and they become so full of guilt that they think, "God can never forgive me." But God will forgive if we'll repent and we'll change and quit doing those things that separate us from Him. But we have to be reminded also, just like David, that it's conditional, and forgiveness does not change the consequences. But the consequences are temporary here on this earth. I may do things, but I have to suffer consequences forever, as long as I live on this earth. We see some hints of the consequences of Paul's sin. And there are people that were afraid of him, people that did not want to accept him. There are things that he had to deal with because of what he had done in the past. And we see David had to suffer because of what he did. But those consequences don't last forever. Heaven is forever, and that's a place that we can be because of God's grace and receive the benefits of that forgiveness. So, what this lesson means for us is that, like David, we should be filled with gratitude that God has given us the ability to be forgiven of our sins. In Psalm 86, verses 12 and 13, the psalmist says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. We should have that same kind of gratitude. Our hearts should be filled with gratitude because God has given us the means to be forgiven of our sins. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 asks the question, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the godliness or goodness of God leads you to repentance? If we don't take advantage of his goodness and repent, we despise him. We despise the riches of his goodness, despise that he has been forbearing and long suffering with us. If you're not a Christian, you should be moved by what God has done for us. We should not be ungrateful for what God has done and what he has made available to us. And I think when we look at the life of David and look at this specific occasion in David's life where he let sin just snowball and get out of control, isn't it amazing that God would be forgiving, and isn't it amazing that God forgives us? But there's action that needs to be taken on our part. We need to repent. Any way we can help you be obedient to God, whether you have started that life of a Christian, haven't been faithful, go to God and ask for his forgiveness. Or if you haven't started that life, want to be buried in baptism, to rise and walk a new life, and take advantage of God's grace, we invite you to do so as we stand together and sing.